We shared this table many times before. We ate, we drank, we laughed, we cried. Our lives were intertwined. I've longed to share this meal with you one last time. To reveal what must now take place, to provide forgiveness through God's grace. This is what love is. My body is the bread. This is what love is. My blood is the wine. This is what love is, that my Father will sacrifice his Son. Now remember me when all I've said is done. You will not understand these days to come. I pray that your faith will not fail. Placed in me who always will prevail. The will of my Father must be done. The Son of Man delivered up into sinful hands, then lifted up. This is what love is. My body is the bread. This is what love is. My blood is the wine. This is what love is, that my Father will sacrifice his Son. Now remember me when all I've said is done. The time has come to show what true love means. Greater love has none than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. But God's love has power o'er the grave. On the third day I rise again, and death will no longer reign. This is what love is. My body is the bread. This is what love is. My blood is the wine. This is what love is, that my Father will sacrifice his Son. Now remember me when all I've said is done. My friends, remember me when all I've said is done.
Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In a moment, we'll read verses 23 through 29. This is Paul's instruction to the church of Corinth on how to receive the Lord's Supper. The ordinance that we are going to observe is the concluding segment of this morning's worship service. And we're so pleased and honored that you have gathered here today to worship with us and also to prepare yourself for this ordinance. We are given these ordinances. Jesus gave us two ordinances, gave the church two ordinances to observe. The first one we have already observed today, the ordinance of baptism. What a celebration to mark a man who has come into Christ as his Lord and Savior, to go through the tremendous symbolism of going and sharing with Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection, the washing away of sin, the walking in the newness of life, all of the symbolism that is contained in that magnificent ordinance that Jesus gave us at the very beginning of his ministry. Then at the end of his ministry, the night before his sacrifice, he gathers with his disciples and he extends to them the ordinance we now call the Lord's Supper. And The first ordinance, baptism, is given to mark the believer, to bring the one and to symbolize for all who have gathered to witness his testimony of what God has done in their lives and for them. The great supernatural miracle of salvation, redemption, and atonement. We have witnessed that today. Now, as we come toward this, it is time for us to prepare ourselves to also participate in an ordinance, to be appropriately prepared to come to the Lord's table. Because in this passage that we're going to read, there is a warning that we dare not come unprepared to our Lord's table, that there are requirements, that there are prerequisites for this. And the prerequisite is simply to have a relationship with Christ. Baptism marks the believer, which is the first ordinance of our church. The Lord's Supper is an ongoing ordinance, an ongoing memorial of what Christ has done. And in a little while, we're going to take these trays and we're going to pass them through the congregation. And if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior and you so desire, you are going to be welcomed and invited to take that element, take the wafer and hold it in your hand. Then we'll pass the other trays and we're going to ask you, if you so desire, to take and hold the cup in your hand that contains within it the juice that is therein. And as you hold those elements, I want you to understand that this is a very reverent and a very special time in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. This is not to be done lightly. It is not to be taken simply. It is to be taken with preparation because it is a solemn remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And when you hold that wafer, when you hold that cup, there are some things I want you to think about and I want you to consider as you prepare yourself and take these next few minutes between now and the observance of this ordinance, prepare yourself to come before our Lord and to come into His presence. First of all, we see in this passage where Paul gives us instruction, some things we need to remember. Every time we partake of this ordinance, every time we observe the Lord's Supper, there are some things we need to remember. And let's read about this together now in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." Now we come to prepare ourselves for this. Here are some things we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that this ordinance is giving for us to remember the suffering that Christ went through on our behalf. Look at verses 23 and 24. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you're well-versed in the Christian faith, then you know about the crucifixion. You know about the suffering of Christ. You know that this was cast upon him and this was part of the price he paid in order to bring atonement, redemption for all who would believe. Now, what we don't often think about is how real that suffering was to him. And how he knew this suffering was coming. It wasn't that he was blindsided. It wasn't he didn't know that he was going to go through this. Because on the night of his betrayal, he prayed, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, would you do so? But not my will, your will be done." And so he knew he was going to suffer. In a very real sense, Jesus was born to go through this suffering. At Christmas time, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we have the manger scene, and we have the image of Mary and Joseph and holding the Christ child in their arms, how precious and beautiful are these infants. But understand that when the shepherds heard the angel's proclamation, and then they came and found the baby Jesus, when the Magi saw the star in the east and recognized he was born King of the Jews, and they came and worshiped him, when all of these things that we associate with the birth of Jesus happened, God understood, and it was in his plan, that this babe who was born in Bethlehem was born to be a suffering Savior. Suffering was in his future. And it's not like suffering you and I go through with just the day in, day out suffering of life. You and I suffer because we live in a fallen world. Jesus suffered not because he was a part of a fallen world, but he came to retrieve us from that fallen world. And he suffered for that reason. He suffered for that purpose. And on the day that he was crucified, he was not only crucified, he was scourged. And the Romans were professionals. They were good at this. They took him out and they scourged him. They beat him to within an inch of his life. And his blood was splattered and his blood was shed and his body was broken. Then they took him and they had him walk through the streets of Jerusalem as best he could. So beaten and so destroyed, he couldn't even carry his own cross. But then they took him out and they nailed him to that cross. They drove nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And he hung upon that cross and his life slowly drained from him. And over the course of the next few hours, Jesus suffered and suffered and died. And when we hold that wafer, when we take that element of the Lord's Supper, and you hold this little bit of unleavened bread in your hand, I want you to remember that we are holding this little piece of bread in remembrance of the suffering that Jesus went through. And not just because he suffered for suffering's sake. He didn't suffer just to suffer. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. It is very much a reality that when Jesus was walking down the Via Dolorosa, when he had been scourged, when he had been beaten, he had been broken, when he was nailed to that cross, when he hung upon that cross and his life slowly drained from his body, going through all the torment, all the agony of human suffering, he was doing that with you and I on his mind. He knew about us. He came to be a suffering Savior. And his suffering and the broken body was a part of that sacrifice. And he came because he was expressing grace. Grace. Something that God chooses. A decision of God's will. God is gracious to us because it is a part of his nature, but he is gracious to us because he has chosen to be gracious. And there is no obligation in all of existence that requires God's graciousness. He is gracious because he's gracious. He's gracious because he wants to be, because he loves his creation. He loved us before we created. He loved us at creation, and he will love us for eternity. That is the nature of the Creator God. And he does these things, and Jesus went through this suffering for the simple reason that you and I needed a suffering Savior. And that he had our image in his mind. And that as Jesus went to the scourging, as he went down the Via Dolorosa, as he hung upon that cross, you and I were on his mind. And that's the reason he suffered. It is a very real thing that Jesus suffered for you and for me individually. Yes, he suffered for us corporately, but he would have suffered for us had we been the only one. That is the extent of grace. That is the extent of love. And when we hold that bread in our hand and we remember that this is the broken body of Jesus, let us recall the price he paid so that we could be redeemed. Not only did he give his body to be broken for us, but the other point of symbolism within this ordinance is that there was a price that had to be paid. Look at verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, Jesus sat there with his 12 disciples. Judas is still in the lot. He has not yet gone to betray him. And he has come there and he has given them the bread and he said, "This is the broken body that I have. I want you to remember my suffering." But not only is my body going to be broken, but my blood is going to be shed. And my blood has an atoning power. It is the shedding of blood that brings atonement. It's always been that way. Now, why? I don't know. But that's the way God made it. That's the way God designed it. There has always been a blood requirement for the atoning of sin. Remember back to the story of Adam and Eve. When God came and confronted them with their sin, he told them the consequences. We call them those the curses upon man, upon woman, upon the earth, upon the serpent. But then at the end of the story, and it's almost forgotten, he took the skins of animals and he covered their shame. He covered their sin, their nakedness. And that was an act of love. It was an act of grace. It was blood that was shed to cover the shame of sinful man. And then, along with Abraham and then later with Moses, God establishes the sacrificial system that the Jews observed for hundreds of years, for many, many generations. And there at the altar of the temple in Jerusalem, faithful Jewish people would come and they would bring their sacrifices. A lamb, a goat, doves, whatever was prescribed for the particular sacrifice they were offering. But that atoning sacrifice, the blood of the lamb, was brought, the animal was put upon the altar, the priest would sacrifice the animal, he would then take that blood and he would sprinkle it in various places, prescribed places, around the altar, around the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and even on occasion upon the Ark of the Covenant. And all of this was done as an atonement for the sin of those who would believe, looking toward the coming of a Messiah, that Jesus was going to come. They didn't know his name was Jesus, but they knew that Emmanuel was coming. And they were looking by faith into history, waiting for the event to happen so that the Messiah and the promise in the Old Testament could be fulfilled. Now Jesus comes. He dies upon a cross. He sheds his blood. His blood is shed at the scourging. His blood is shed when they drive the nails through his hands and feet. His blood runs down that cross as he hangs upon the cross. And then after his death, and the Roman soldier takes a spear and runs it through his side, and water and blood, pericardial fluid and blood, flow out of him and pool at the foot of the cross. And the reason that happened was God was requiring blood for atonement. And no other blood could atone for our sin other than the blood of Jesus. For hundreds of years, thousands and thousands of animals had been sacrificed, symbolizing the coming of the Messiah. Now the Messiah comes. He goes to a cross. He is sacrificed. His blood is shed, and that blood is atonement once for all. Remember, every time a faithful Jewish family offered a sacrifice in the temple, they were looking toward this sacrifice. Then Jesus comes and he gives his life and he says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." Now, it's not that the old covenant is out of date, but the old covenant is now fulfilled. Jesus completes the old covenant. He does not negate it, but he completes it. It is now fully mature. It reaches as far as it can reach, and now a new covenant is put in its place, and the new covenant is bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. And that is what is symbolized in this cup. It is the atonement. It is the act of forgiveness. It is that quantity that God requires, the price that God requires, that covers the penalty of our sin. It is the blood of Christ that commutes our death sentence and brings us into a life everlasting from the moment of our salvation through eternity. And into eternity, because I don't guess you ever get through it. But that's the promise. And that is what we are remembering. And when you hold that cup in your hand, that cup is to remind us of the blood that was shed out of God's grace, out of God's mercy, out of God's love. And it is also symbolic and reminds us of the greatest miracle that the world has ever seen. Greater than Jesus walking on water, greater than Him healing Lazarus or feeding 5,000 people, is the reality of the power of the shed blood of Christ that it has over the life of a sinful man, woman, boy, or girl. Is it brings us into relationship with Him. It atones our sin. It covers our sin. And when God sees us and God views us through the prism of the shed atoning blood of Jesus, He sees us without spot or blemish. He sees us without sin. If I ask you, as a believer in Christ, remember a sin you committed. Don't say it out loud. But remember a sin you committed. Think about that sin. When God sees you through the prism of the shed blood of Jesus, in His eyes, that sin does not exist. He has covered it. He has forgotten it. And in all honesty, His is the only view that counts. It doesn't matter the guilt we feel. It doesn't matter how we view our sin or other people's sin. It is how God views our sin. And through the prism of the atoning blood of Christ, it is washed away. It's gone. You are pure. You are without spot. You are without blemish. And that is the way God sees us. And that's a miracle. Because boy, there's a lot of spots. Boy, there's a lot of blemishes. Not on you, but on me. There's a lot of blemishes. But God covers them all. And when you hold that cup in your hand, remember that, because this is symbolic of the remembrance of the power that He exhibits. Supernatural power of God. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's the reason this is a recurrent ordinance. It's the reason we do this over and over and over again. Our church chooses to do it four times a year. There's really not a biblical prescription. Some churches do it every week. Some do it less often. It doesn't really matter. But what matters is when we do this, we are proclaiming what He has done. And that's the testimony. And that's what we remember. And not only do we remember and see the power that is exhibited through His supernatural cleansing of our sin and the redemption that that brings to our lives and the new life that that gives us, it also says we are to proclaim it. If you have really, really good news, don't you want to proclaim it? Yeah, we take pictures of it. Gosh, now we take selfies because there's nothing egotistical about us. All these things happen and we want to share the good news. If it's really, really good, in fact, it doesn't have to be all that good. You put it on Facebook so all the world can see. So the entire World Wide Web can see the good fortune that you have just walked through. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And that implies some really, really good news. He's coming back. And we remember that. And we look forward to that. And He's going to gather us up. And then we are going to live with Him forever and ever and ever in the state that He views us, without spot or blemish. Cleansed, redeemed, made pure, atoned by these elements. What these elements symbolize in our lives every day. So yes, our communion is symbolic. There is no saving power in this bread. There is no saving power in the contents of the cup. But boy, what they represent is more than we can imagine. Let us proclaim this truth. The world needs to hear what Christ has done for us. The world needs to hear what these elements represent. And that for those of us who believe, we have received the atonement and the redemption that only Christ can bring. And that is available to whosoever will. Whosoever will open their heart. Whosoever will profess Christ. And receive the great gift that He gave us on a place called Calvary. That needs to be proclaimed. Our world needs to hear that. We have a world with very little hope. We have a world destroyed by hopelessness. But before us sit the symbols of hope today and hope forevermore.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all